Good morning. If what I went through this week is a result of allergies, I'm going to try to find out what tree it is and start a movement to have them all cut down. If it was a germ, there's probably not much I can do about that. But I am doing better in my voice. I'm hoping my voice will hold out this morning for the lesson. I do want to bring three things to your attention this morning as we begin, as we think about how we promote the gospel and we spread the gospel to others in our community. We have three resources for you to take advantage of in evangelizing your friends and your family and other people that you might know. And that one is Becoming a Faithful Christian. This is a Bible with a New Testament, rather, with a 20-lesson Bible study in the front of it. It's put out by Brother Eddie Clore in Arkansas. And it is an excellent resource. And if you know somebody that's interested and wants a Bible, and we're giving these out for free, and they want a Bible and they want to learn more about God's Word, I encourage you to get one of these and to give it to them, because it will enable them to be able to study on their own. It has everything in one contained booklet. So if you're interested in that, we have these in the office area. You can ask me or Julie or go in there in the copy room. We just simply ask that if you do take them, make certain that you give them to someone. Don't just take it and, you know, find a place in your house and collect dust. These are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, for people that might be more visually oriented to learning, we have Searching for Truth DVDs. These are put out by World Video Bible School. These are excellent. This is basically just a Bible study on DVD done by Brother John Moore, who does a very good job in that. We also have those. Those are also free. Take those and give them to your friends and your family and give them an opportunity. This is just simply a way for us to sow seed, to throw seed in as many places as we can, and hopefully it will take root in people's hearts and they will come to Jesus Christ. We also have, for those that have, and we've had several baptisms over the last month or so, we have an oldie but a goodie, you know, Now That You Have Obeyed the Gospel booklets. And certainly, if there are those that you have worked with and they have come to Christ, you can get those from us as well and give those to them, and it'll kind of help push them forward as they begin their Christian life. And I hope that you'll take advantage of those resources. These are things that are not hard. These are things that are easy to do. If you're looking for an opportunity, and as a child of God, you should be looking for an opportunity to spread God's Word, you won't find it much easier than this, to simply give these things out to people that you know and give them the opportunity to make the judgment whether they want it or don't want it, but at least you give them the opportunity to take it or leave it. Today we're going to begin, as we continue to look at God's Word in our basic training series, we're going to look at modern translations. You know, and as we look at modern translations, we must all understand, and I want you to understand this very clearly, that there are no perfect translations. Now, I'm not saying anything about God's Word. It is inerrant. It is perfect in every way. But as far as the translations that we use, there are things that we need to be aware of. There are things that are not translated as from the original text as well as they should be. And when I say there are no perfect translations, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about God's Word, but what man has done in translating it. However, all translations, while there are no perfect ones, they are not created equal. Now, this lesson today is in no way condemning anyone for the type of translation that they are using. However, I believe that it behooves us to be knowledgeable about the translation that we may be using. It is important. I mean, it is your translation of God's Word. It's going to play a large role in what you become as a child of God, what you believe, and whether it is right and whether it is wrong. You know, because faith comes from hearing the Word of God, we must be careful that we understand the areas in which our translations lack certain things. We must acknowledge what our translation says could have a bearing upon whether we are faithful to God based upon His pattern of faith that is provided in His inspired Word. You know, it is, the gospel is the seed. It is the seed that is to be planted within us. What we read in the Scriptures of our Bibles is the seed of God. It is planted in our heart. And depending on the type of soil that our heart is, it will grow, it will die, it will be choked out, whatever it may be. But it is the beginning. If you don't have the seed right, it's going to be hard to ever grow anything that would be for God. You know, it is the basic law of the harvest, that if you plant truth A Christian will grow from that planting in good soil. If you plant error, you cannot grow a Christian. So, you know, if we take things, if we have translations that may not be translating things right or may be biased in a particular direction, and we believe those biases, and those biases are error, then we hurt ourselves spiritually. We need to be careful. You know, this is something that's very important. This is something that shouldn't be left, something that we're lazy about. It shouldn't be something that is just left behind as we move forward in life. You know, the Bible is the complete and inspired Word of God, as we have already studied in our basic training series. I believe that the same God who inspired men by the Holy Spirit to give His Word to us, to write His Word down on paper for us to have today, I believe that that same God, through providence, has guarded and protected the transmission of His Word throughout the centuries. I do not believe that man is somehow messed up God's Word to such a point that we've lost it, as some religious groups say today, but that we still have His will in its entirety. And that being true, it still requires us a certain amount of investigation to ensure that we have found the most reliable translations of that Word that is possible. Versions of the Bible, and I don't even necessarily like the word versions. That makes it sound like, you know, you got the red version, I got the blue version, and they say different things. No, I really don't like versions. They are translations. They are English translations of the Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew text. And so, you know, basically we're dealing in translations. I know the names will say versions, and so we'll use that for that sake. But, you know, it can be divided into three categories. First, we have word-for-word translations. That, in other words, they take a Greek word and they give you an English word. That is word-for-word translations. They don't tend to read real easy. They Greek and English are not really easily crossed over, and sometimes they read kind of jittery, and people don't like that. Let's please not base our choices of translation on how easy I can read it. I want to get as close to what God said in the original Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew as I possibly can. And, you know, if that is, you know, causes a little discomfort as far as the way it reads, then, you know, I think that should be something that we would be willing to deal with. Then we also have another category, which is the dynamic equivalent. Now, this is, it's not a paraphrase, but it's somewhere between word for word and a paraphrase. In other words, they take and they read the Greek sentence or a Greek phrase, and then they kind of try to word that in English today. It's not word for word, it's just kind of getting the thought that is put there. And we'll talk about what some of the problems with this particular way of translating that arrive from this particular type of translating. Also, we have paraphrases. Now, this is just Bible that is reworded by men with very little regard to the Greek or to the Aramaic or Hebrew original text. They just simply take and they say, this is what I think it says, and in a way that, you know, is more modern and easy to read. And so we'll see all three of those as we go through this morning. We need to understand that we do not have the original manuscripts of Paul or Moses or any other Bible writer that penned those. We don't have those, but we do have copies. And we have very accurate copies, and we can see those accurate copies. There's a plethora of them, thousands of manuscripts of God's Word. You know, we're not just drawing from one or two. There are literally thousands out there, and these copies have proven to be extremely accurate. According to scholars today, the New Testament is 90%, the New Testament that you have in your hand this morning, English translations, are 98% accurate. And the other 2% is just basically things that are clarified somewhere else in the New Testament, or things that have absolutely nothing to do with teaching or doctrine. They are simple, you know, people and places kind of things. And so, you know, 98%. And so the Bible is very accurate. What you have in your hand, you can have a great deal of assurance that you have God's Word in your hand. Paul showed us this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, we see these copies here. He's talking about copies that he was dealing with in his day. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. In this passage, the Apostle Paul quotes from a passage in the Old Testament that was, at the time that he quoted it, that passage was 1,400 years old. And it had been copied. Paul did not have the original manuscript. Even from a copy, Paul made an argument about the singular seed, which is Jesus Christ. See, the seed that was to bless all nations was not the Jewish people. It was Jesus Christ who would come from that lineage. And that's the argument that Paul is making. Yet he can make it based on something that had been copied from some 1,400 years earlier. God protects His Word. I had a young man tell me one time, well, it's been all messed up, Mr. Adams, and you know, we need a new revelation today because man's messed it up through all these years. And I told the young man, I said, young man, if your God is so weak that He can't hold a book together for 2,000 years, you need a better God. Because my God can. My God spoke the universe into existence. I think He can keep a book together. Now, folks, you know, when we say things like that, we just discredit God. It's blasphemous. It's His book and He has kept it together. Dead Sea Scrolls provide us with another illustration. Before their discovery, the oldest copy of the Old Testament that we had was dated to a manuscript about AD 1008. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1948, we were able to determine that they had been placed in those caves there at Qumran somewhere around 100 B.C. And when they took the book of Isaiah from that 1008 A.D. manuscript and compared it to the 400 B.C. copy of Isaiah, they were identical. Nothing had changed. God had held the book of Isaiah together for many centuries. And He continues to do that today. It's a powerful illustration of God's providence watching over His Word. In the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles used the Old Testament in their preaching and their teaching. They did not quote, however, from the original Hebrew text. Jesus did not quote from the Hebrew text. He quoted from the Greek text of the Septuagint. You hear preachers use that big word, maybe sometimes in sermons. Maybe we don't always take our time to tell you what that word means. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was written for the Library of Alexandria in Egypt. And, you know, the Lord and His apostles quoted from that translation. We know that. We see that clearly in text. And here is the real problem, though. We have all these accurate manuscripts, but unless you have years and years of study in the Greek and the Hebrew languages or Aramaic languages, that does you very little good, does it? You know, there's a lot of things, and I've done some study in Greek, and I continue to try to study in Greek, but I can't do Hebrew. It reads the wrong direction. I can't do that. But even with what I know, I still need help. You know, I still need to use resources that are out there. So how do those that we have, our translations, as we think about that, because we're not Greek scholars, how do I know my translation is keeping with the original manuscripts? How do I know that it is most accurately giving me what God gave when He inspired those men? Well, let's look at the different translations. What I want to do is I want to simply quickly try to go through and give you strengths and weaknesses of some mainstream modern translations today so that you can be aware. I'm not going to give you every strength and every weakness necessarily because time will not permit, but I want to give you some so that you can be aware of these things. First one is certainly we're going to think about is the King James Version. The King James Version continues to be one of the most loved translations of the Bible. Many love its language, its flow. You know, it's very Shakespearean, and it's got a poetic kind of flow through it. I find myself, I've used New American Standard now since I was in eighth grade, so I quote from New American Standard, but I have this real problem that sometimes right in the middle of a quote I'll kick to King James because it just flows. I get to a part that really flows in the King James, and I'll jump over. My teenagers in Denver used to call it the Nathan Standard Version because it was a hybrid between the King James and the New American Standard. And so we love the way it reads. It does. It reads very beautiful. It has beautiful language, and the way that it flows is very nice. It was completed in 1611 A.D. It was translated by 47 men. Concerning accuracy, it is quite literal and faithful to the text. But we want to make this provision that it was faithful to the texts that were available at the time of its publication. Certainly anyone who carefully reads and studies from the King James Version will find those things that they need in order to be saved, in order to do those things that God has commanded them to do. It should be noted, though, that the King James translators had access to only a few late and certainly not the types of manuscripts that we have available today. Catholic Church had for a time before the King James Version was translated had tried to the very best of their ability to destroy all the Greek and the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. They wanted those gone and to replace them with Latin manuscripts that they could control. Men such as Tyndale, Wycliffe, and Luther tried to get back to the original languages, which led to their departure from the teachings of the Catholic Church. Well, an example of things that have been added or put into these Latin manuscripts, we see this in the King James Version. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, if you have a King James Version, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, while that is not false teaching, that never was in the original manuscripts. That verse comes from a Spanish preacher named Priscillium in 385 who spoke those words in a sermon. They got put in a Latin manuscript, and yet that is not in the original Greek manuscripts. And so that is a verse that has been added. That is not a part of God's Word. Like I said, it's not teaching anything false. We believe that. Those three are one, Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That is not something that is wrong, but it is something that is not in the Greek text. And while the language is beautiful and poetic, it has some deficiencies. Some of the words are archaic. Some of them, you know, are kind of hard to understand. Some of them mean almost opposite of what we interpret them as today. And that makes it sometimes difficult to understand. I have literally seen a preacher spend probably 10 minutes in a sermon explaining archaic words in the King James Version, just trying to get it to where people can understand some of those things. And so that is certainly one of the deficiencies that we have in it as well. People in a Bible study may have a great difficulty understanding some of the dated words and phrases. In addition, since the writing of the King James Version, over 5,000 Greek and Hebrew manuscripts have been found and have been discovered that go further back in time. And the closer you get to the original writing, certainly the higher level of accuracy we believe that you have. Well, King James Version is not called the Authorized Version. I've heard this said many times. It's the Authorized Version, Nathan. Well, it's not called the Authorized Version because God authorized it. It's called the Authorized Version because King James authorized it. So let's make sure we understand that properly. Many labor under the indefensible belief that this is the only God-approved translation. You know, they say, I've had people argue with me, you know, about new translations, and yet they don't realize that the King James Version is not the same one that was originally put out. I've seen and put my hands on a first print original King James Version. You couldn't carry it. It weighs about 65 pounds. It's a big book. I mean, we'd have to all come to church with little dollies carrying our Bibles. You know, it was some time after that they made a smaller version of it. But they also, in 1769, they revised the King James Version and made over 75,000 changes to the original. And today there are over 1,000 words in the King James Version that are either not used in the English language in the 21st century or have totally changed in their meanings. Let me give you some quick examples. The word letteth. Now when, you know, I say I letteth you, you know, it almost gives this impression that I let you do it, right? That I'm going to let you go. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Well, letteth in this particular text, and what that word meant when it was translated that, is restrain. Say, I'm not letting you do anything. I'm actually holding it back. And so this is one of those situations where we see a word that has changed in the way that we use it. Much like we see words in the English language changing all the time, right? I remember 20 years ago, you could say, you know, you're a very gay person, and they would understand, I mean, you're a happy person. That's not the case today, is it? Words change in their meaning. We see prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, prevent does not mean stop those who are asleep. It means precede those who are asleep. That we will not go before those that are resurrected from the dead. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, the word Hades is translated the word hell. Hades is not hell. Hades is the grave. It is the place where we all go. Every one of us will go to Hades one day. I've had people go, "Nathan, I'm not going to Hades." "Yes, you are. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. Jesus Christ went to Hades. Hades is the grave. And yet the King James Version translates it as hell, and that causes problems. Also, we see in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, Easter. And there was no Easter in the Bible. That was the Passover. It should be accurately translated that way. You know, another of the word difficulties is that there were six groups of these 47 men. And what's bad is these 47 men, these six different groups, they never communicated with each other. They did their section, and they didn't talk to the guys that did any of the other sections. And so you get all these different names. You get multiple names for the same person. Because these different groups translated them different. You have Elijah and you have Elias, right? You have Jeremiah, Jeremias, Hosea. You have Osi, Timothy, Timotheus, Mark, Marcus, Silas, Silvanus, Noah, Isaiah, Esaias. You get the same thing with geographical locations such as Tyre and Tyrus and Gaza and Aza and Phoenicia and Phoenice. And that's just to name just a few. But nevertheless, even though the King James Version has those deficiencies, it's still an excellent translation. It still will guide a person to Christ. It guided me to Christ. And so, you know, I don't have a problem with that. I can teach out of it just as easy as I can teach out of anything else and enjoy doing so. So, you know, I think that it is much has been gained by this translation, but we do need to understand where it has some failings. Then we have the American Standard Version of 1901, which was translated by about 100 men of various religious groups. This translation has two great strengths. Its translators had access to much greater manuscripts and a greater number of manuscripts and better manuscripts and scholarship than the translators of the King James Version. Many of the older texts had been found by then, so they were able to get closer to the original text. Well, and it's also extremely, extremely accurate. I mean, these men really made an effort to go word for word, and this is one of the reasons why this translation never really became as popular as some. Because it is hard to read. It doesn't have much flow to it. But they made a real effort to really take Greek word, English word, and try to translate those very accurately. It does have a few places that it could have been rendered better. Of all places, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that all Scripture is inspired of God. They said all Scripture inspired of God. Well, that's a little bit of a different statement. That's saying that, you know, there are people that say that there is Scripture in this book. Some of it's inspired, some of it's not. And you could take their translation of that and say, see, all Scripture that is, you know, that is inspired, well, it's in here. It's not all inspired. And the better translation there is, all Scripture is inspired of God. Now, American Standard Version was also before the Dead Sea Scrolls and other important archaeological finds, which caused it to have other deficiencies. Then we have the Revised Standard Version. Only 22 men, and they all tended to be liberal in their viewpoint, translated the RSV in 1952. Such may not hinder one's ability to accurately translate, but we have to understand that what one believes is going to leak in. When there has to be a decision made about something in translation, you know, if you want to believe it a particular way, you may do that. Translators add words. If you look in your Bible, you'll have little words that are in italics, right? That means that is a translator-added word. And what it usually does is clarifies things for us just a little bit. And so, you know, those things are important when we consider where their viewpoint was, the men that were translating it. For example, Romans chapter 11 and verse 20, the RSV says, you stand only through faith, and yet the word only is not in that text. Because we do not stand only, you know, and it comes from a faith-only mindset of the translators. Then we also have the New American Standard. The New American Standard was written in 1971 by a group of 58 men who held this, the conviction that the words of Scripture as originally penned in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek were inspired of God. And they wanted to be as close to those things as they could. And they did a better job at wording things in an easier way to read. They did a much better job than the ASV did in 1901. They do have some problems, such as Matthew chapter 5, and verse 17, where it says, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Well, Jesus Christ did come to abolish, to end the law, which is what abolish means. A more accurate translation there would be destroy. I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. And fulfilling it was going to bring it to an end. The latest updated edition to this translation is the 95 edition and is considered one of the most accurate translations available today. We also have the New King James Version. It was published in 1982, and it was the work of 130 translators. And, you know, and it has the same strengths as the King James Version. It is excellent in so many ways, but yet they made one fatal error when they translated this particular Bible. They used the same manuscripts that the guys in the 1600s used. They did not take advantage of any of the modern manuscripts. They did not take advantage of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They used exactly the same ones that were used to translate the King James Version. So they had some of the same problems that the King James Version had as a result of using antiquated manuscripts. Manuscripts that were not as strong and as good as the ones that have been found since the time of the King James Version. Other than that, I mean, just like the King James Version, I believe that it is a reliable translation as well. Then we have two that I want to quickly go through. Today's English Version, which was published in 1966. We're not going to spend much time on this because it's not really what I call a mainstream version. Let's just say that it is not to be considered a reliable translation. It just simply is not going, it has too many things that vary away from truth to be considered a reliable translation. And in that same category would be the Living Bible. And this is a paraphrase. To literally take something and paraphrase it in your own mind. Now, the problem with that is when you read the Scripture, you're going to paraphrase it in the sense in which you believe something to be the way it is. If you believe in faith only, you're going to throw only on the end of faith. If you believe in other things, it's going to come out as you paraphrase it because that's the way you believe that verse reads. And that's why it's dangerous to use paraphrases. Because they're going to come, they're going to have a lot of the person who's paraphrasing their beliefs embedded in it. And not they are not about the Greek or the Hebrew text. And then last of all this morning, very quickly, if I can do this one very quickly, is the New International Version, the NIV. It was completed in 1978. It was translated by 100 men of various religious groups. They, like the NASB, were all committed to the full authority and complete trustworthiness of the Scriptures, and they believed them to be God's Word in every way. The version should be considered not so much a translation as a dynamic equivalent. We talked about that at the very beginning, that they would take a phrase. It's not really a paraphrase. They are looking at the Greek. So they look at the Greek and then they try to word it in a way that's easy to say in modern day language. They try to take it, understand the Greek phrase or the Greek sentence, and then word it for you in a way that will be easy to read. Now, same problems with that you have with paraphrasing. Is that ultimately when you're trying to make that into something easy to read today, you're going to put some of what you believe that verse to mean into it and not necessarily a word-for-word writing of what God has given to us. One of the translators stated, the NIV has attempted to steer a middle course between the excessive literalness of the New American Standard Bible on the one hand and the excessive paraphrases of Phillips and the NEB and the Life the Living Bible that we just talked about on the other. Loyalty to the text has been defined in terms of a compromise between the dynamic equivalence principle and literalness rather than in terms of Lightfoot's translation rule, which stated the same English words represent the same Greek words and as far as possible in the same order. In other words, the NIV is a relatively free translation, attempting to kind of take the Hebrew and Greek and mold it into something that we can better or easier to read. Now, its strength is that very thing. Everybody I talk to that wants to use the NIV, that is the strength. It is easy to read, and I'll grant that. I have it on my computer. I have it in my comparisons when I compare a whole bunch of translations when I'm looking at particular texts. I'll put up several translations, and it is very smooth. It is very easy. And I'm not saying this morning in any way that if you use the NIV this morning, you're somehow sinning, because you're not. But I think if you are using the NIV today, you need to be aware of some things that are in there. I'm just going to mention just a few of a very long list of inaccuracies that can be found within this particular translation. Many scholars will say that it is the least reliable inaccuracy between the New American Standard and the King James Version. Let me look at just a few of those. Romans 10 and 10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So according to the NIV here, once you confess, you are saved. It is a slant toward All you have to do is have faith and call on Jesus, and there's nothing else you do in order to be saved. That when one confesses, they are saved. Where the text should read, "For with the heart one believes unto," or to bring about righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, or to move in the direction of salvation. Both faith and confession are in the direction or toward righteousness and salvation. They are not the point at which we find it. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says, "Like newborn babes," the new NIV says, "like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." The Greek says, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it unto salvation." When you say grow up in your salvation, it's already there, and this is the slant toward once saved, always saved. As you're just growing up in what you have, and there ain't no way of leaving that, but the other says, "I'm moving always toward it. I'm always moving to stay in salvation. I'm always moving to stay in God's grace by doing those things that God has commanded." They are also inconsistent with the Greek word sar. It is the word that is translated flesh. And yet, it is rendered flesh only 30 times out of the 138 times that it is found in the Greek New Testament. And it is most often translated in the NIV as the sinful nature, which is a slant toward Calvinism. That you were born with inherited sin, you have a sinful nature from birth. And that simply would not be in keeping with the text of Scripture either. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." And then here's the problem. "And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart." It is teaching that singing is separate and apart from teaching and admonishing one another. Where a proper translation says teaching one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That our singing is an act of teaching and admonishing one another. And then the last one I think that is most dangerous and one that I've had to deal with personally is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where the NIV writes this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." I don't know if you're looking at your text on that verse. Let me tell you, you say, "Nathan, does this stuff really matter?" Well, I'll tell you how it matters. I spent several months engaged in a biblical discussion in regards to an elder that read that verse in his NIV and developed an entire doctrine separate and apart from Scriptures that said this earth was not going to be destroyed when Christ returned, but instead heaven was going to be here. Because he said, "See there, it's just going to be laid bare. It's not going to be destroyed." There is not 1 ounce of Greek support for the term "laid bare." None. Zero. I've looked at every manuscript. There's 3 different words used in various manuscripts. In none of them. I mean, even if you take all the 3 different words that are used in the different manuscripts, none of them will come out to be laid bare. And yet that has caused a man to completely believe that heaven will be here, when the word should be, and the earth was destroyed, along with everything else, and all of its works. So "laid bare" would not be an accurate translation there, and it is causing people to go astray. Anyone who uses this translation should be on the lookout for places that are translated with a major slant toward faith only, major slant toward premillennialism. That's what the Peter text is about. It's about, you know, that the earth's not destroyed. It's going to be Christ is going to come back here and rule in Jerusalem. And other false doctrines. Being a dynamic equivalent, it's just too easy for those things, and they did, to find their ways into this translation. Now, these issues could certainly cause difficulties in Bible studies. I mean, if you're teaching someone from a denominational background and you come across and these things are written in these particular ways and they're not in keeping with the original Greek, they can cause you a lot of trouble. How do you explain that to them? You have to get into an entire discussion on why your Bible's not accurate. And so, you know, I think these things are things we need to be very cautious and careful with. There's another translation out today called the English Standard Version. From all I hear from Brother Wayne Jackson and others, they think it's very good. I see it with every scripture I use on my computer, and I have it on my iPad, and I read from it when I'm using my iPad just to kind of learn it. So I can't really speak to you about weaknesses and strengths on it, but maybe sometime in the future we'll talk about it in more detail. There are other also translations out there that have been translated by men in our brotherhood, Brother Hugo McCord's translation. He goes as far as to stop translating baptizo, baptism, and to translate it immerse, which is what it should have been translated from the very beginning. Also, Brother Harold Littrell, in his English Study Bible, is also a translation that has been done by a Greek scholar in our brotherhood. Now, these are just a few mainstream modern translations, and we have seen the pros and cons of these, but remember, there are no perfect translations. But we have means through the original language and manuscripts to understand and to know where they need to be more accurate. We have the ability to know and to understand where maybe our translations are lacking. And I hope that this lesson has been helpful. Translations, understand, are not sinful in and of themselves. But to teach error, to believe error, is. That's why it's important. I have so many people ask me, Nathan, what translation should I buy? What, you know, they call and say, what's a good one? And there are several good ones, as we mentioned this morning. But we need to understand their weaknesses, too. We need to understand where they might not be everything they should be. Where men have interjected their beliefs into God's Word instead of just strictly adhering to what God said. So, you know, those things are important for us this morning, and I hope that you will do that, and I hope this lesson has helped you understand some of those things, certainly because the time could not go through all those things that each translation has need of. But there are things out there, or books you can buy that can help you with those particular things. This morning we need to understand and we need to know that God's Word has commanded us to obey His gospel. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Him, and He expects you to come His way, not our way or any other man's way, but His way. Because we are not born of God by blood or by the will of man or by our own will, but by God, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12. This morning, if you're not a child of God, God's Word says that you need to believe in Him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism. There, having your sins washed away, rising to walk a new life, according to Romans chapter 6, a life in Christ, a life dedicated to His Word. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've strayed away from His Word. Maybe you went away and you haven't been doing the things that God has commanded you. We pray, hope and pray this morning that you will make the decision now, as the prodigal son did there in the pig pen. You'll come to yourself today and you'll go home to a father who's got his arms open and is waiting for you. We can assist you this morning in any way in coming to God. We pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing. Yeah.